The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. Mark chapter 3. As I've said before, this whole thing with Jesus healing on the Sabbath is really getting under the skin of the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and whatnot. They were really, really intimidated and upset to the point where they completely forgot about common sense and the love of fellow man. All they wanted to do is bust him for doing anything on the Sabbath. It was a big deal to them. They were so legalistic. It was so intimidating and that it just, you know, for others, that Jesus just came to bust it up. I really like that. Because remember what we said a couple weeks ago was, the Sabbath was made for who? For us. Yeah. It serves us. We get to go, not today, I'm not working today, I'm going to kick back and watch, you know, ACC championship, or, you know, whatever, and we won't bring that up. Any Duke fans in here? Let me see your hands. You won't get beat up. You got one? Well, get one over here. Yeah. That's because you love Duke now, yeah. Stan went to Duke and got healed up there too, so he's loved it. It's like, praise God, David Howe in here, he'd shoot all of you. Yeah. Big Blue fan. But last week we saw that one of the men that Jesus healed was, of course, the man with the paralyzed hand. Many commentators say that he was a mason. He was a brick mason or a block mason. And so with the paralyzed hand, I don't know how he was paralyzed. Maybe it was always paralyzed. He just, you know, worked with it anyway, or maybe it was injured. But Jesus said this on the Sabbath, stretch it forth. And he did it and was able to do it because God's commandments are always God's enablements. Isn't that true? When he says something, when he commands, it's a commandment, it's a get-to thing. It's a, yeah, let's do that. Because he can enable when we believe his word and we start to step in it, just like the man with the hand, it just happens, you know. But we have to want to step in it. And I know this to be true. I think all of us does in different things that we have in our lives. And we go, oh, I can't do that, or I can't quit doing that, or I can't start doing that. And then when we start to, and we give it before the Lord, and we start to do it, he meets us there. Oh, wow, we've done it. You know, it's a modern day miracle. Because in and of myself, there's very little I can do. Very little. But when I ask God about it and look and see it in his word and speak it, as I'm reading it, I speak it out loud. Lord, would you help me do that? Well, now, Ben, you need to get up out of the chair, you know, go and start to do it. I'll meet you there. And it's a great partnership. It's just a wonderful thing. So we come off that with this. I'll read verse 5 again. Chapter 3. If you're there, give me a hearty word. Oh, that was pathetic. 5 says, and when he had looked around at them with anger, and that whole anger thing was because of lack of faith and all they were doing, a righteous anger, being grieved by the sharp hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He was stretched out it, and the hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, when the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Oh, they were hot. They were ticked. They were very, very upset. You see, gang, concerning verse 6, I have a couple questions. We know who the Pharisees are. Who are the Herodians? Who are those guys? Herodians had been enemies with the Pharisees forever. They hated one another. Why is that? Well, it's because the Pharisees was a real stringent sect of a religious group back in those days. And the Herodians? Simply a political party. If you might, the far left. The ones that, the progressives of the day. And coming against the hard right, the Pharisees of the temple, the law that you can't spit on the sidewalk, you'll be beheaded. Especially on the Sabbath, you know. Just swallow your spit. I was going over this lesson with my wife, and she said, honey, don't say that. So, don't say anything. But that's how stringent they were. They were just really, really hard right. And so you got these way left liberal Herodians, and then you have the Pharisees, which was very, very to the right, the hard right. But they came together. You know, why'd they come together? They hate Jesus. Man, I could go off on this, way off on this, with our political scheme nowadays. It just seems like it doesn't matter where you stand politically, religiously. There's always those that despise Christ and what he stood for and what he came to change. It just is. There's many people in this world, in churches, in the world, politically, that just don't get that love. They're unlovable. They don't get that. They just have no idea what that means. They don't understand what Jesus, why he was here. Well, they found themselves united, as I said before, in the opposition of Christ. It was as unlikely as maybe seeing the pro-abortion. They're in my notes and in other places as I was studying, it was like pro-choice. I don't like that. It ain't no choice. It's pro-abortion. That's what it is. Anyway, that it would be likely that the pro-abortion and pro-life movement saying, hey, let's join forces. Yet even though Jesus' work were being belittled by the Pharisees and Herodians, the scribes and many, many others, his work is about to be blessed by the Father of light, by our Heavenly Father. And so here we have these different groups, and they're coming against Christ, they're coming against his miracles, they're coming against loving the unlovable, coming against, hey, you know, a couple weeks ago he was sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners and the wine bibbers and all the rest. And he was just a horrible person. And he was even healing on the Sabbath. Now he's breaking all the rules. And really, kind of like saying, yeah, and? Or like my nephew said, what? You know, it's like he didn't care. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. They just didn't get that. But check this out. Our first life lesson, I love it because we need to stand on it. When anything is blessed by the Father, nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, can prevent it. Do you know that? When God wants to bless, it don't matter. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless it. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. Understand that. We as Christians, we think, well, okay, you know, if we do this and we're really good and we should love the Lord and read His Word and just, you know, do and sink into Him. That's true. But hey, let me tell you, it doesn't work like that to get His riches and all the things that His love. It just doesn't work like that. Sorry. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were trying to obey all the law and all the different things and straining gnats, you know, and everything else, and it just wasn't working. You don't get blessed because you do something good. You just don't. You know, you don't get blessed if you do something bad. It's God gives the blessings. You don't get the blessings. God gives the blessings. And He'll bless it. He desires to bless us. Now, if you can understand this, Jude tells us that if we keep ourselves in the Lord, we need to be under the spout, Chuck says, where the blessings flow out. Okay, you get that, right? And only God can turn the blessings on, right? There's the blessings. Okay, they're gone. Now here's the blessings, and that's our Lord, see? Well, I want to be right underneath the spout. Or at least when it hits it spatters on me, some of it, you know. I'd rather be the closer to the spout, the more blessings, right? And so you catch my drift? If you're way afar from that, and you're not engaged with Christ or nothing else, when He turns the blessings on, and He does, how much are you going to get if you're not kind of closer to the spout, right? We need to be there when the blessings come. And you guys know, if you had any time with the Lord, even I've known myself years and years and years ago, and others that have been blessed even when they're backslidden. And the blessing usually is a love, a calling back to Himself. That's a blessing. It's a blessing when everything is falling around about you and you finally hit your knees and go, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I want Your love again. I don't want to be run from You. I want to run. The prodigal son, a blessing when he was there with the pigs. Remember? It's a blessing. Oh, you might not think it's a blessing, but it's a blessing because any time that God, our Father, our Lord, Jesus Christ, pulls us back to Him or brings us deeper into Him is a blessing. Any time that we can rip off the snorkel gear and put on the deep sea diving equipment to go deeper with Him is a blessing. And so there's many, many different kinds of blessings. And when God decides to bless, there's nothing you can do about it. He's going to bless you. And it's not because we're what we've done. It's because what He did on the cross. Well, verse 7 then tells us, but Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him. And Jerusalem followed Him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, someone pronounce that for me. No way, Marty. Idumea. No, you're probably right, Marty. And I even have this in my Bible, and it's a long U and a long E and a short A. So you're probably right, Marty. Idumea. Or Idumea. And beyond the Jordan. And those from Tyra and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things He was doing, came to Him. So there's a lot of people from a lot of different areas that converged there in Capernaum. And so He told His disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for Him because of the multitude. Lest they should crush Him. For He healed many, so that as many as He had afflictions pressed about Him to touch Him. and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. All these people are surrounding him. He's healing everybody. It's a multitudes that might even crush him. These verses we just read is obvious. The obvious question is this: why would Jesus forbid the free advertising of the unclean spirits? Here he is. He's set in this whole healing process. He's just healing everyone that comes to him. It's multitudes of healing. My question was, why didn't he just go, "Everyone be healed," like Benny Hinn? You know, ever watched him? You know, "Everyone be healed," and everybody, you know, falls down and all that. So why didn't he do that? Because he's a personal God. That's why. One at a time he took. One at a time he healed. Personal God. That he was able to relate personally to each and every person. And that's why he was wore out, quite frankly, in the flesh. Because he's fully man and fully God, and so he just personalized everything. But here again, in these last couple of verses that we read, I don't understand why he forbid the advertising, the free advertising of these demons, of the unclean spirits. Personally, I've asked myself that. I believe part of the answer lies in the fact that demonic spirits are not only called unclean spirits, as we see, but especially in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22, we got Chronicles 18, a couple other places there in the Old Testament, that more importantly, they're called lying spirits. Lying spirits. And so, because the New Testament wasn't actually written at the time, it was just the Old Testament, most Jews knew some of this verbiage in the Old Testament. They knew that these demons were lying spirits. And so let me ask you a question. Isn't it obvious? Would you take a word of a lying spirit? Of course not. And so if these lying spirits were going around telling someone that was the Son of God, and you said, "That's a lying spirit, so I'm not going to believe them." Amen? You see? And Jesus knew this in the time. And so he said, "Shut up, be quiet, stop it," you know, kind of a thing. And that was, I believe, the reason why he told them to be quiet. And, you know, you wouldn't know that unless you knew the backdrop of the Old Testament as calling them lying spirits. 13 tells us, wow, I forgot to tell you the title of this message. So the title of this message is Picking Winners. Picking Winners. That kind of sounds like a Trump thing, didn't it? But it's not. Picking Winners. And we're going to go to 19, verse 19. But let's pick it up here at 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. The crowd was surrounding him. Healing was flowing all around them. People were being touched and blessed by Jesus. And yet Jesus withdrew, no doubt following the directive of his Father, "Retreat to the mountains, my son. And by the way, bring your picks with you." Now, not so much for the modern church celebrities of the day. I don't think if they had a huge following, lots of multitudes of people, the church is swelling, they would have TV interviews, radio programs, book signings and all, and might even be able to make it to the White House for some kind of prayer meeting. Not Jesus. No. He listened to his Father. And his Father said, "Retreat to the mountain." See, Jesus had no pride in him. He had not a bit of that flesh that we have. Oh, yes, he was human, fully human, But he was so saturated with the Spirit of God. That kind of stuff wasn't important to him. When you're God, is it important to you to go to the White House and pray? Not so much. You're God. And although it is important to go to the White House and pray, as some of our people have done, some of the Christians, and Billy Graham and whatnot, I just see this being so humble. As I said before, the Jesus style. He didn't want to make any reputation of himself. Not so with many of us today, the church celebrities that you see today. But he retreated to get direction from his Father. And then he appointed 12, 14, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Wow! He brought the best of the best, the 12, up to the mountain, the ones that could have power seizing through their fingertips to heal people, to cast out demons. Well, let's look at these. Matthew tells us Jesus spent the night in prayer before choosing his disciples. I used to think he did this to receive direction and confirmation from his Father in order that he might choose 12 men who would impact and influence the world most radically. You know, those Billy Grahams, 12 Billy Grahams, that would just go out there and do it to it. Until I saw who he picked. Huh? What? But how I now change my mind. I suspect he was simply praying, Father, keep me from choosing those who seem successfully outwardly. Those big hitters. You know, the mayor, the town councilman, the lawyers, the doctors and whatnot. Those that have it all together. Outwardly. Why? Why do you suspect that? Well, again, isn't it painfully clear? Look at who he chose. Look at these, sorry, Lord, knuckleheads that he chose. Actually, when I was going through this list, and we're going to go through the list now, starting in verse 16. But when I was going through this list, I was thinking a lot of you guys, you know? I was like, oh, there's such and such. Oh, yeah, that's not to include myself. Of course to include myself. Let's look at this. 16 says this. Peter started using his phone in church. Oh, no, I'm kidding you. No. He probably would, wouldn't he, if he had a phone. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Well, let's stop right there. Simon. With the time that we have left this morning, which is not much, and by the way, we will be done early, so you know, let the wharf know, Stan. With the time we have left this morning, let's take a look at those winners that God chose to change the world. We read 16. Verse 16 speaks to Simon, whose name means shifting sand. Now, just a minute. If I was picking my 12, I wouldn't pick a guy with the name of Shifting Sand. Because you don't know if he's going to be there or not. It's not a very good surname, is it? Hey, Shifting Sand. What would you call him for short? Sand or Shifting? Hey, Shifting, get over here. He's just all over everywhere. You couldn't count on him at all. Not one bit. But he picked him anyway. Matter of fact, later on, he was given the name Peter, which means what? Rock. Rock. Little pebble. Or rock. Now, if you could choose anyone in all of humanity to be your disciple, would you have chosen Peter, a man who would deny you even to the ends of the earth? Would you? Even to a servant girl? I mean, you know, I can understand if a big birdie duke walked up there with a sword or AK, right? You'd absolutely, oh, but a little servant girl, I think Jesus did that on purpose. What do you think, y'all? I think Peter, I read an article on Peter, and it's like, well, Peter was all, man, I'm a rock. So he chose on purpose a small little servant girl to bring him to his knees. Denied him. Denied that he ever knew you. Oh, that's the guy I want on my team. The guy that's going to deny he ever, never, ever, ever knew you. Shifting sand. How about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. Pronounce that, Marty. What's that one? I'll trust you. That is sons of thunder. They were called sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Let's take a look at these guys. In verse 17, Jesus called James and John sons of thunder, no doubt because of their violent tempers. Please be reminded, in Luke 9:54, they declared, let's call down fire and destroy the city, Lord. Let's call down fire on them. This is the right group of people that I would choose, seeing that my whole ministry was grace, and love, and mercy. Right? Sons of thunder. I'm also reminded that they were hanging out and here in Mark 9:38. Those guys over there, they're not part of our group, Lord. But you know, they are preaching in your name. But they're not part of our group. So let's forbid them to teach. Let's go there and just, you know, scold them about teaching in your name. What? Yeah, I bet, I don't know, probably not. But I'm just thinking the Lord many times went, "Bay, what's up with these guys?" Would you have chosen a couple of guys like this who wanted to blow people away and burn people up if your message was peace, grace, and love? What was Jesus thinking? But he picked them anyway. Verse 18, about these guys. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. A bunch of motley crew there. How about Matthew? Would you have wanted to spend 3 years with an IRS agent? Are you kidding me? You'd have to watch every, you'd have to get every receipt you'd have to collect and keep. You'd watch your P's and Q's on that guy. Or Thomas, someone he would doubt that you were even alive. Oh, he was a good one. Right? Forever and ever. This guy had a bad rap, though. Forever and ever, he is called what? Doubting Thomas for eternity. I bet he's like, thanks, Lord. Actually, Doubting Thomas was pretty much of a Jesus lover. He was the one that said, you know, Jesus said, I might have to give my life if I go to Jerusalem. And he was like, yeah, let's go. We're going to give our life. Let's do it now. And, of course, the Lord had to say, whoa, Thomas. It's my life, not yours. And then later, he just doubted that Christ was even alive. What a motley crew. But God picked him. How about James, the son of Alphaeus? He is also called James. Now look, here we have shifting sand, you know, and we have these guys that are just, they want to burn everything up, napalm everything. And now, you know, we got this guy, and his name is James, and his nickname was James the Less. Oh, yeah, I want that guy. James the Less. I want less, not more. James the Less? What in the world did that man do to deserve such a nickname as that? How would you like to walk around named James the Less? What's your nickname? Less? Hey, the Less, what's happening? What are you up to? Nothing. James the Less. Nevertheless, James the Less. Not a very impressive description, I'm afraid. In fact, I wonder how he got that name. But evidently, Jesus liked it. He goes, oh yeah, I can work with that. That man's got to be a humble man. If all his life they called him James the Less, I can work with a guy like that. Acts 1:13 tells us Simon is also called the Zealot. Zealot. Now, I don't know if you guys know this. Interesting enough, the Zealots were those who wanted to violently overthrow the Roman government. Here we got a hothead that is a terrorist, basically. Wanted to overthrow the government. Wow. Again, gang, let's review this decision of God. If your message is that your kingdom was not of this world, would you have chosen a political radical like Simon that wanted it part of this world? Can you imagine him telling, now Simon, let's go through this again, Zealot. This is not my world. Don't make me a king. Put your sword up. You know, he's probably one of those guys. I said, okay, you don't want me to carry a sword. So he took it and hid it somewhere. You know, a dagger, just in case he needed it. Because, yeah, after all, terrorists are terrorists. They love their weapons. And when Jesus told him to put his weapon up, he's like, oh, no. Okay, here's most of my weapons. But I got one over my precious, my little precious dagger I can kill people with. You know, kind of a thing. Of course, Jesus knew this, right? Come on, come on, put it up, Zealot. Do we do that? Do we have a little precious? A little precious. My precious. We do that, don't we? Oh, I got rid of everything else, but I got this one thing over here. God's my precious, and you can't touch it. Because after all, I could use it for you. I could use it for your glory. But I don't want you to use that. I want you to get rid of that. It's going to hurt you. No, I want it. I want it. We have these precious things. We think they're precious. It could be anything in the world, in our hearts. And unless we release them, they're absolutely no good for the kingdom. And they could hurt you. Because they are your precious. Hey, I got a few. Apple pie is one of them. It's no good for me, but I just can't let it go. Some of us might have things more than apple pie. Well, evidently, Jesus loved a challenge. Amen? Why? I'm not talking about these disciples. We know that. We've made fun of them. Or I have. I'm talking about the challenge you guys. You knuckleheads. Me, I'm the biggest knucklehead of the bunch. He loves a challenge. That's why he says he loves to deal with the are not, with the foolish things of the earth. Finally, our last verse for today, verse 19, he says the best for the last. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. You know, every time you see Judas's name, Iscariot, behind it, it always says the one that betrayed him. That's the handle he has. Now look, I like to have a whole, I don't mind having a lot of different handles, but I don't want the handle that betrayed Jesus. Pastor Ben. The one that denied the Holy Spirit till death. I don't want that one. Because I don't want to go to hell. Because that will get you to hell. blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't want that. Pastor Ben, that thought that he was a big shot, teaching God's word, but he never had Jesus in his heart. Man, that even sounds ugly, doesn't it? Put your own name in there. It's just like, whoa, man. And it just seems like the less pride we have, I'm telling you, the less pride we have, the more Jesus we can have. Our last verse there in 19, which brings us, in my opinion, to the worst pick, the worst possible pick. I mean, would you have chosen Judas? More importantly, would you have called him friend? Friend? What? Friend? Matthew 26:50 tells us he called him friend even as he betrayed him in the garden, as seen there in Matthew. Now please hear my heart. Yet with the exception of Judas, Life Lesson 2 tells us Jesus' disciples became men who did indeed turn the world upside down. Amen? We know that for a fact. Why and how? Because of the Spirit within them. The Spirit within them. And being with the Lord for 3 years. Unbelievable. So now we know why Jesus picked these misfits. Because this means that, well, our third life lesson, when Jesus chose you and me, folks, he knew we would also be changed and evidently would be those who impact the world now and for eternity. He knew that. You see, gang, our fourth life lesson says he chose us not because of who we are, but because of who he sees what we will be. You get that? We don't know that. We get picked, we come up, we ask God, we're just somewhere, church somewhere, we just ask, Lord, please come tomorrow, I need you. And so you go, well, you know, okay, I'm saved, but I have nothing to offer. Matter of fact, I'm really a misfit. I'm just, man, if you knew my life, if you knew my before Jesus life, it's not because of who we are, but because of who he sees we can be. And you know, many times, the prideful, the worst offenders, once they get saved and once they see the Lord and God just, you know, wow, he uses them. He uses, he uses anyone he wants to use. He can use someone that has never done anything really bad for his glory, or he can use those of us that are just urchins. This ugly. Because he sees what we can be in him. Just like the apostles. I've realized that my life, when I make choices, sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. Why? Because my knowledge is limited. I don't have all-knowing knowledge. I can do things like, oh yeah, it's going to be great. And it's just like a lead balloon. Nothing, you know? But then sometimes I think maybe this might work and God's in it and it works. Because of my limited knowledge of him, my limited knowledge of prayer with him, my knowledge is limited. God, however, has no limitations on what he knows. Amen? He's all knowledge, all knowing. Interesting. If my knowledge was limitless like God's, I would buy a lottery ticket. Why? Well, because I would know exactly which numbers to choose. Amen? Hello? So, I wouldn't be gambling. I wouldn't be sinning. I would just be making a wise investment. Right? Because I already know the numbers. That's kind of lame, isn't it? Well, I wanted to get to this. So too, my friends. God picks winners. He just does. He picks winners. Now you might feel like a loser this morning. In fact, those around you might even call you a loser. Maybe your, you know, nickname is loser. But the fact of the matter, that you were chosen by God, who, by the way, sees the big picture, means you are a winner. When you're picked by God, you know that loser thing goes right out the window. All that stuff in your past is gone. God doesn't pick losers. Do you agree with that? Say amen, please. Well, do you believe it? If you believe it, then you'll walk in it. I'm not trying to profess to be a health and wealth guy, but I'm telling you right now, there's too many Christians that walk around like they've been eating green persimmons. They just, you know, the Eeyores. The Christian Eeyores is what they are. I just want to shake them and hug them and do this to them and say, come on, step out of it, man. I mean, I get a little bit like that, but then you guys won't let me stay there long. You know, but we got to quit being these Christians and walk around thinking. Let me tell you, I saw a man last week. He had been pronounced dead 5 times. They had to bring him back on the table. And I'm talking to him, and he's got tears in his eyes and a big smile on his face. And this Christian, man, I'm just like, what is wrong with you? You ought to be singing the blues. He goes, I'm just so joyous. Right, Mike? I'm like, what? Who's this guy? I don't know this guy. You got to be under the influence, right? You got a bunch of drugs in your system. No, I'm just joyous, man. It's way, way joyous. Wow. We got to snap out of it, guys. Ladies, we need to snap out of it. We're not losers. We're winners, man. We're going to heaven. God's got great stuff here on earth for us. You know? We need to realize that everyone who names the name of Jesus, that loves Jesus, that has the Lord in us, regardless of their personality or their education or wealth or lack of, or looks even, or lack of, or even their overall status in life, they are all winners because they have the Spirit of the living God in them. They've been chosen by God. And so we need to treat each other accordingly. When you come up to somebody, even someone in another church or something, you know, there are people in all churches that are Eeyores, spiritual Eeyores, and there are also some are just progressive Pharisees. But there's many of us that love the Lord. Many of us that are winners because we've been chosen by God. And so when you meet someone on the street, in other churches, in this church, and they're looking like they're not winners, you need to remind them that they're winners. Mike Callahan reminded me the other day I was a winner. Couldn't believe it. That's all I thought about for days. I'm a winner. It don't matter what it looks like here on earth, I am a winner because I have the Spirit of God living in me. I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's something, man. That's something. That's to think about it. That's something. You have God living in you. Walking around, God living in you. And if you tell even sometimes other Christians, I've got God living in me. You know? You don't have to say it like that to think you're nuts. But if you just tell them, many of them go, huh, I don't know about that. What do you mean by that? Now, many of them also say, yeah, I know, man. We're awesome. Well, let's go do something. All right, let's go tell somebody. And you tell the world that, and they just look at you like you got 3 heads. They just don't get it. But they need to know it. They need to hear it, amen? That you have the living God in you. Walking around in you. We need to remind each other. We need to treat one another like that. God commands us to love one another and dwell together like that. So let's remind each other as we walk up and hug one another and embrace one another, no matter where we're at or what community we're in. If we're two believers, where two is there, he is there. Look, we've got this living God again in us. And remember, Jonathan and his armor bearer said one day, let's go over and see if we can, I want to say something that's probably not very nice. Let's kick some enemy. Let's see what God would have us do against the enemy. There's two people. One day, you know the story. Behind the scenes, his dad's sitting underneath a pomegranate tree with hundreds of soldiers doing nothing. Doing nothing. Just laying there doing nothing. And these two guys, because they knew they had the living God, decided to take on a whole bunch of enemy Philistines. And by the time they got done, man, what a revival. You know the story. I've taught it. A revival. Can we do that here in this church? Can we just go out and people go, man, there's something wrong with those people. They've been drinking some joy juice. Absolutely. I got it, man. I got the living God in me. Are you kidding? Can we do that? Can we do that to every single person to the point where we don't have to witness? They ask us, what do you got? What's going on with you? I got to know. We can do that. It's really easy. Do you think you're plumb crazy? Or you've been taking some kind of a crazy concoction? Or that you've got the living God in you? One of the three. And you just come out, man, and you just, your face is shining, and it's just bright and red. And people go, well, you're going to have a heart attack? No, I've got Jesus in me. And by the way, let me tell you about that. Can we get serious for God, man? Time is short. You guys know that, right? You know that.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.